Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Wow, I'm about to cry here. I don't even know if I can do this now. That was so encouraging. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text tonight. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege, the opportunity to be here with your people, and just open your word. And we're thankful for this summer teaching series to look at foundations that help us grow in a healthy love relationship with you that we can do together in community. And Lord, as we talk tonight about embracing the gospel, many of us in this room, like myself, have believed in the truth of the gospel many years ago, but Lord, would you stir in us afresh a sense of awe that you would know our name, that you would intentionally send your son to die in our place, and that you would rescue us from certain death. And God, I know that there are some who are here in this room who have not yet embraced the gospel. They have not yet being at a place where they have 100% certainty that they know they're in a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that they would hear your truth tonight, your love, your grace, and they would respond, that you would even open their hearts now to the truth of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. So, Lord, thank you. I express my dependence on you as we spend this time in your word, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my grandfather, James Hawley, was a combat marine in World War II, and he was actually at Pearl Harbor when it was attacked and survived. And then later on, 1942, he survived the battles of Midway and Guadalcanal. And in the Battle of Midway, he was a tail gunner in one of the SBD bombers, and his plane was actually shot down in the battle. So he found himself on a life raft with his pilot unconscious and bleeding. And he actually looked out and saw shark fins begin to circle his raft. So he was facing certain death by the sharks, or being picked off by the enemy, or maybe being taken prisoner, you know, becoming a POW. So you can imagine the joy and the gratitude, the good news when he saw the U.S. Navy come and rescue him. He wasn't worried about the rivalries between Marines and the Navy at that point. He was just thankful that he had been rescued. It was good news. And today, that is what we are talking about. We're talking about good news as we kick off this series in Foundations. We're talking about the gospel, which literally means good news. The kind of starting point text for the next 2 weeks, tonight and next week actually, will be from the book of Colossians, where Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So you'll notice that in these words of about the gospel, that there's actually two aspects to it. There's an embracing of the gospel at a point in time, but then there's also an embracing of the gospel that happens over time. So when we look at the language of receiving Christ as Lord, it would speak to us that there's a point where you recognize Jesus truly is who he says he is, and you bow at his feet and you worship him as Lord and Savior. But then this language of walking in him and being rooted and built up, we think of the time that is, when a tree grows and the roots go deep. That's over time. So there's an embracing of the gospel at a point in time, which the Bible would call justification by faith, the salvation, the moment of salvation. But then there's the sanctification, which is walking with Christ over the years. And God uses the gospel to continue to transform us from the inside out and make us more like Christ. And we walk in relationship with him, sanctification. And so this week, we're going to talk about embracing the gospel at that point in time. Next week, it'll be about embracing the gospel over time. And when you hear me say those words, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know the exact moment when I embrace the gospel, like when I really believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Like, you might not even have a particular season of life. You're just thinking, well, I don't know when that happened. I kind of grew up with it. But, you know, it's okay to say, I don't know when my sort of moment of salvation came, or I don't know the moment when I embraced Jesus as Lord, as long as we say, but I do know that he is my Lord, and I do know that he is my Savior. Like, right now, I say he is Lord and Savior. Like, as long as we have that. Like, what we don't want to do is say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I was born that way. Like, I was born a Christian, because the Bible actually says differently. In fact, Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we're not born Christian, we're born sinners. We also don't want to say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and you know, I'm a good person, because that's great, but that actually isn't the gospel. So what is the gospel? What does it mean to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at what Jesus himself said about it in one passage in the book of John, chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, you want to turn over there, that'd be great. Just setting a little context, we're just going to look at a few verses, verses 16 through 18. And Jesus is meeting here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees, one of the key Pharisees, a religious leader among the Jews, very important man in his culture. And he comes to meet with Jesus because he's fascinated by the things Jesus is doing and teaching. So Jesus says this, starting in verse 16, very familiar passage, you've been around church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in these words of Jesus is the core of what the gospel is really all about. So just a little bit of context here. Jesus is God the Son. See, the Bible teaches that there's one God, but he's eternally existed and revealed to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Going back to John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, we read this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that word, is logos in the Greek, which literally means all that embodies God, or the mind of God. And this word here is proclaimed to be God and actually to have created everything. Then in verse 14 of chapter 1, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is proclaimed to be God. He's proclaimed to be creator. And he was born into this world in obscurity. And he didn't start his ministry until he was 30. And he called disciples to himself, many who were sort of outcasts or rejects in the society, people who knew they were broken and sinful for the most part. And then as he began to teach and perform miracles, even raising people from the dead, he proclaimed himself as the anointed one that was foretold in the Old Testament prophecies. And the anointed one, the word in Hebrew is Messiah. The word in Greek is Christ. So Jesus is this anointed one. But the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah at that time, but they were looking for a conquering king who would overthrow Rome. And Jesus came, and instead he said, I've come here not to overthrow Rome or to establish a physical kingdom at this time, but rather a spiritual kingdom, and to win hearts for God. And I came to save people, not from the empire, but from their sin, an eternal salvation, not a temporary earthly salvation. And he didn't come as the conquering king, but as the suffering servant. In fact, Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And within 3 years of his ministry, as a threat, not just to Rome, but also to the religious leaders, Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was crucified, and he was buried. And why did all this happen in such a short time? Well, it goes back to verse 16, for God so loved the world. See, God loves the world because he created the world. God is the righteous creator of all that is, and that's where the gospel begins. The gospel begins with God. Sometimes we hear the gospel and it begins with us, like you're so broken and sinful and in need of a savior. Or another aspect is God loves you. He's got this wonderful plan for your life. But see, that starts with us. The gospel starts with God. Those truths are important and they're needed. But that's not where the gospel actually begins. The first words of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right, are, "In the beginning, God." Not me, not you, God. That's where the gospel starts. In his book, What is the Gospel?, Greg Gilbert says this, "Everything starts from that point. And like an arrow fired from a badly aimed bow, if you get that point wrong, then everything else that follows will be wrong too. Because God created the world we live in." Genesis 1:1 goes on to say, "God created the heavens and the earth." So everything that we see is created by God. When we look at the, stand on the beach and you look at the vastness of the ocean, God created that. He created the land animals and the fish and the birds in the air. All of it created by God and for his glory. It came from nothing but his power. His literal spoken word. He didn't take things that already existed and rearrange them. He literally created everything that is. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let there be light," he said, and there was light. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In Romans 1:20, Paul says that God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And you know, if you've ever stood at the base of one of those gigantic redwood trees that have been growing for 2,000 or more years, or you've looked at the Sierra Nevada mountains on a day like those 3 days of a year when you could actually see them, the snow-capped Sierra Nevada mountains, or if you've been able to be somewhere where city lights don't obscure the sky at night and you see the innumerable stars in the sky and the constellations, or if you've seen the miracle of a child being born, or you've seen the lightning flash across the sky in a thunderstorm, then you know these words in Scripture are true. They resonate in our hearts. Creation cries out to us that you are not all that there is. There is more. There is a creator of you and of I. And God didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He created man, we're told, in his own image. Genesis 1, verse 27. "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Everything in the universe has a purpose. There is nothing here by accident. We are not the result of genetic mutations or chromosomal accidents. We are here because God created us on purpose. Because God, in his infinite love and wisdom, desired to create us, to make us, to form us, to shape us. That means every person we look at is somebody created in the image of God. Every person we look at is somebody who has value, somebody who has purpose. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14 say, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Every person that was created is somebody that God made on purpose. No accidents. Somebody God would desire a relationship with through Jesus Christ. And in each one of us, there is that longing for purpose, that longing for a filling of the emptiness that is inside. And you see, the problem we have is that we don't understand always in this world, certainly, that God is our creator. That God, because he's our creator, he owns us. He gets to dictate to us what our purpose is. See, we weren't created to just say, "I'm my own God and I get to determine my own purpose." Yet that is the message that constantly is coming to our culture and our world today, that you can choose your own destiny. You can write your own story. Basically, you're God, maybe with a little g, but you're God. And we were never created for that, and we will never find joy or peace or true happiness if we pursue that narrative, because God created you and he created me to know him, to walk with him, to worship him, and to live out his purposes for our lives. And if we're not worshiping the one true God, we're gonna worship something else or someone else, because we were created to worship, and everything else will leave us completely just empty inside at the end of the day. God created us in his love, and he alone is deserving of our worship. But clearly something went wrong in our world, right? It doesn't take long to look at the world or read some headlines and to just see that, oh my gosh, I mean, we've had a lot of bad news, right? I was just talking to Mike over here, and he was like, yeah, this thing happened in 2018. I got baptized. I go, oh yeah, 2 years ago. And he goes, I was three. I'm like, okay, I'm getting old. I know the math is bad, but I feel like 2020 didn't even happen. You know, it's like, I just want to forget that year. So to me, it felt like 2 years ago. But the thing is, there's bad news everywhere, right? We read stories about people getting hurt and harmed. It seems like in endless ways today because the world is broken. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so we might ask the question, why are people going to perish? Well, the reason is because of sin. So the good news, the gospel starts with God, our righteous creator, but then it continues. The need for the gospel becomes glaringly apparent because of man or humanity, the sinner. Humanity is sinful. Humanity is an active rebellion against God, and sin infects us at our very core. Not just the things we do or say, but even our thoughts, our very hearts are infested with sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, listen, sin is not a popular word in our culture today. In fact, unless you're at church or maybe some kind of religious circles, you really don't hear the word used very often these days. There is a word that our culture has, I think, used to replace sin, and the word is mistake. So we don't talk about committing sin, we talk about making mistakes. So for example, a politician gets up in front of the TV cameras, and he's been having, affairs with multiple women, or he's been accused of sexual harassment by dozens of employees over the years. And he looks at everybody and he says, I've made some mistakes. Or we see the CEO of one of those Ponzi schemes, and he has swindled elderly people out of their life savings. And he's swindled them of millions of dollars, and he's effectively ruined thousands of people's lives. And he says, I've made some mistakes. And when we hear that, just something inside of us intrinsically says that doesn't sound right. Like I made a mistake when I was driving to church and I took the wrong exit off the freeway. Or when I miscalculated, the bill at the restaurant, or I didn't turn my Apple Watch off on the timer, or, those are mistakes. That sounds like something more, because we're talking about something that this person did for 5 years or 10 years. Like, is that really a mistake? If they planned to do it and then planned to cover it up, and they got in a plane and flew across the country in order to commit it, is that really a mistake? It sounds like something more than a mistake. And the reason it sounds like it is because it is. It's a sin. See, when we use the word mistake, we can kind of blow it off like, I didn't know what I was doing, my bad. But when we talk about sin, I committed a sin. I sinned against you. There's ownership. There's no wiggle room out of it. I have to take the blame for that. And so our culture doesn't want to use the word sin. We prefer the word mistake. But the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we'll probably all agree we make mistakes, but will we all agree that we commit sin? And let me just tell you, if you're kind of thinking of those examples I used, we might be saying, well, I think I'm off the hook. I'm not a Ponzi scheme guy or whatever. Well, listen, have you ever been driving in your car on the freeway? I think you know where I'm going with this one. Or on your way to church even. And you say something about one of your fellow drivers, or even give them a sort of hand signal or whatever, right? It's not necessarily a blessing. Have you ever told like a half-truth or been angry and done something or said something that you're like, oh, I wish I could take that back? Have you ever looked at somebody who wasn't your spouse with sexual desire? If the answer is yes to any of those, then the Bible says, yeah, we've sinned. We're guilty before God. Sin's to miss the mark of God's perfection. It's to deliberately or even unintentionally break any of God's laws, whether in action or in words or in thoughts. As an image bearer of God, we misrepresent who God is when we sin. And we're actually so full of sin and so prone to sin that we can't even really measure the depth of how sinful we are or even hope to ever pay back the price on our own. It started in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, right? They're created and they're told there's one tree not to eat of, and they chose to eat from that one tree. And then what did they do? They tried to cover it up. They tried to blame other people, but the result is still the same. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is death. And Jesus says people are perishing because there is a physical death that we will all die, but there is also a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity if we remain in our sins. Because God is loving, but God is also just. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 say that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Or some translations say, who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And sometimes we're surprised to hear that God would actually punish us for our sins. We think that doesn't sound very loving. But you see, God's love doesn't cancel out his righteousness. God is not a moral coward. God will not hide from sin. He will not cover sin up. Rather, God confronts sin, and ultimately God destroys sin. And even a person who would say, well, God should never punish me for any of my sins, if we really press and we really ask and we really talk about it, there's probably instances where they think God's wrath is appropriate. You know, there's going to be something we hear about that is so undeniably evil that we just say, oh man, I hope there's a hell. Or I hope there's the wrath of God. God, punish that murderer, that serial killer, that terrorist, whatever the case may be. We want God's justice in certain situations, right? The problem is we want to be the ones who get to determine where God's justice is appropriate and where it's not. And if you're like me, usually it's like, yeah, God's wrath can apply to that person over there that I saw on TV, but not to me. Come on, right? But we don't get to determine where God's wrath for sin falls. It's simply God's wrath on sin. And we're told in the Bible that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what did Jesus have to say about it, right? Maybe you'd say, okay, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. And yeah, Jesus. Well, Jesus actually raised the bar pretty high. In Matthew 5, he said, hey, you've heard it said, talking about the Old Testament, don't commit adultery. I tell you, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. It's like, oh, dang. Jesus, that's, he said, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't even hate somebody in your heart, because it's like adultery of the heart. It's like murder of the heart. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, even at the core of who you are, there's sin. It's not just about the outward appearances. So he wants us to understand the bad news, to admit we're sinners, so we can then do what? Embrace the good news. Embrace the gospel. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to restore us. He wants to redeem us. Now, paradoxically, going back to our culture, when we refuse to use the word sin, it's very interesting, but what happens is that when we don't use the word sin, instead we use the word mistake, we take away the need for true forgiveness. And when we take away the need for true forgiveness, we take away the possibility of real redemption. And so I think that's why some of the crazy things that happen in our culture today, like with all this cancel culture stuff, is a result of rejecting God's plan for salvation. Because if I've been offended, for example, like if you offend me, if you have did something even like 10 years ago that I find offensive, like I cancel you out. Like it's as if you don't exist. Like I want nothing to do with you. There's no hope for you to be forgiven. There's no hope for redemption. You're done. It's as if you're canceled. You don't exist anymore. See, what we don't need in our culture is to talk about mistakes. We don't need to cancel people out. What we need is grace and truth. We need forgiveness and we need redemption. And that comes when we embrace the reality that the wages of sin is death, but then also the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is how a loving God who forgives sin also doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, is he resolves this through the death of Jesus on the cross. So you have God, humanity, and then Christ. Verse 17, Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Thank God the bad news isn't the end of the story of our sin and God's wrath for sin. Thank God there's good news that God wants to forgive us and even make us righteous. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ chose to die in our place because of what? Love. And because we're sinners, because he knows we desperately need a substitute to be in our place to absorb the wrath of God for sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you and he died for me. He knows it all and he chose to die in our place. He even knows those secrets we don't want anyone to know about, those dark things. Like, he knows it all and he chose to die because of his love. His plan was not to leave us separated from God, and not just to absorb the wrath of God, but to actually share with us his righteousness, impute to us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him, that's God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's incredible to think that God would share his righteousness with us when we put faith in Christ. But yet, that's what the Bible tells us. I've heard it said this way: on the cross, the Father treated the Son as if he'd lived like you and me, so that you and I could be treated as if we'd lived like the Son. So see, God doesn't watch our struggle and our depravity from a distance and just judge us and condemn us. No, God actually gets involved. He gets into the dirt. He gets into the details. He gets into the pain of humanity. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life we couldn't live. And we see that as he heals and as he teaches and as he walks among people, he's filled with compassion. It's the word that's used the most to describe his character in the Gospels. Compassion. Jesus was full of compassion. He felt for people in their brokenness. He longed to gather them like a mother hen, he said, would gather her chicks, or like a shepherd would gather his sheep. That's Jesus. He hung on the cross. He bore the weight of all the sin of humanity, all the rebellion, all the disobedience, all of the curse, all of the punishment. And at the core of it all, it gets personal, because he died in my place. He died in your place. He knows it all. The sins we're ashamed of, the sins we brag about, the sins we don't even know we're committing, the things that affect us at the very core of our thoughts, he knows it all, and he chooses to die. He loves us. And he's not in the tomb. He's risen from the grave. The gospel message is clearly spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, where Paul writes, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised to life. And effectively, the gospel message tells us that God is our creator and he's also our redeemer. That God made you and he also bought you. Reminds me of a story I heard about a young boy who grew up off the shore of a great lake, and he was fascinated with water and with sailing. So he and his dad built this model sailboat together, and he would take it out every day and just enjoy watching that sailboat on this great lake. Until one day the wind sort of carried it away and the currents carried it away, and he lost sight of it and he couldn't find his boat, and he was just distraught. He was just filled with grief and sadness. He couldn't be consoled, and he'd go out every day to the shores of that lake and try to find the boat, and he never found it. And then one day he was in town and he saw his boat in the store window. And he went into the store and he said, hey, that's my boat. Can I have it back? And the owner of the store said, I'm sorry, son. I paid a lot of money to a fisherman who found this boat, and you know, if you want this, you're gonna have to pay the price. So he worked and he found any job he could do, and he scrounged together the money, and it took some time and he had to work hard, but he got the money and he went in and he bought that boat. And then we were told, as he held that precious boat in his arms, he said with great joy, you are twice mine now, because I made you and I bought you. And friends, that's what Jesus Christ says to you and to me. You're twice mine, because I created you, I made you, but I also bought you with my own blood. You belong to me. That's how much I love you. So the good news, it starts with God, continues with sinful humanity. The solution is Christ. But then what is demanded from us, what is asked of us, is a response, faith and repentance. Jesus says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus actually leaves no room for fence sitting. He says, make a decision. Receive me as Lord or reject me. But it's one way or the other. That's what it means to embrace the gospel at a point in time, to just know that, yeah, I've done that. For me, it became the most real when I was age 19. I'd been raised in church and even went to some Christian school. Chris and I even were in a class together in like first grade. But I didn't really embrace Christ as Lord. In fact, I was kind of like the prodigal son in Luke 15. I chose the muck and the mire of the world, and my last name's Holly. By the time I graduated high school in 1991, people were signing my yearbook, Alcoholy. That was like my nickname. You know, just that describes the lifestyle, right? But at age 19, I heard the gospel message, which I'd heard before many times, but something inside me just said, this is true. Like, I felt the weight of my sin and the ways I'd hurt other people and offended God and was overcome by the guilt that I felt and just cried out to Christ to forgive me and to help me. And At that moment, I just felt like a huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders. And I began to walk with God, which you'll hear more about next week. And again, that's to embrace the gospel at a point in time, whether it's a moment you remember or not. The question for us today is, have you responded? Could you say today that, yes, Christ is my Lord and my Savior right now, today, yes. Hebrews 3:15 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So if you hear the Lord calling to you, don't harden your heart to him. Open your heart to him. Open your heart to Christ and the truth of the good news, of the gospel message. God wants you to be free from the punishment of sin. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring redemption to your life. In John 1 verse 12, we read this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I come before you now in the name of Jesus, the beautiful name of Jesus. And Lord, I know for many of us in this room, we've embraced the gospel. So please, in us, would you just give us that sense of gratitude, of joy, of worship and awe that you would save us, that you would rescue us, that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Would you give us a heart to see others who don't know you come to know the truth of the gospel, not see people as the enemy, but as people who need Jesus. But Lord, for those who might be in this room who don't have 100% certainty that they have entered into a relationship with God through Christ, if that's you and you've listened to what I've said and it resonates with you, you're saying, this is truth. I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Just something like this. Make it your own prayer. Father, thank you for creating me. I agree with you that I've sinned and I stand guilty before you. And I believe that Jesus died as a substitute in my place and took the punishment of sin upon himself for me. I believe he was buried and he was raised to life. And I ask you now to forgive me, fill me with your Holy Spirit and take control of my life and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.